We now turn to our scripture reading this morning. It is from Philippians in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Hear now God's word. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. It's great to be back with you. I was singing the Wuhan Blues for about a week or so, but here I am back, and I just want to say what a blessing it is to get sick and have people pray for you and have people take care of you, because it's no fun being in your basement for an extended period of time. And man, I had so many people reach out and say they were praying for me and my family, and I had a lot of people give food to us, which was amazing. And I even had elders give me a really hard time about how I got, I recovered a lot more slowly than my mom and dad, who also had it. So I can feel the love in so many ways, and I really am grateful. I'm really grateful for God's blessing in helping my parents through, and it really was fine, and I feel great. I'm really glad to be back and to worship with all of you. We're looking at two verses in Philippians, and just to remind you, we're in a series called A Dissident's Guide to Joy. It's Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul was writing to the Philippians to exhort them, command them, encourage them to be different than the world around them. A Roman world that was in many ways a decadent, godless culture. And he said that the Philippian church, they should be different. They should look different than the world around them. And really, in the 21st century, it's no different. We are called to look distinctive, different from the way that the world operates. And there is much in our culture that is godless. And so we are opposed to all of that. The reason why we are opposed to that is because we love people, right? We love people and we want them to know Jesus, to know forgiveness and grace and the joy that it is to live for him. And that doesn't mean we won't have opposition. Paul had opposition. He was writing, in fact, from jail. And so there are lots of things that we're going to experience that will be challenging as Christians, but we can do it joyfully. And that's what Paul was doing. And I want to remind us of the last verse that Pastor Brady did such a great job preaching last week, didn't he? I mean, it was really encouraging. As we were worshiping at home, I was really encouraged by the Word of God. And the very last verse last week, verse 7, says this: "And the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote that as a military metaphor. And remember, he was in prison. So I can imagine that he was literally chained to an imperial guard when he said that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I think what he had in mind there is that our hearts and minds, the Bible tells us that our hearts and minds are unbelievably important, that from it flows whatever is going to flow, either really good or really bad. And Jesus also taught this. He taught that the heart, the mind, is where, you know, sin originates. It's also where obedience originates. He said this in Mark chapter 7, and Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And so, point is this: what we think about and meditate on makes a huge difference in our lives. And in this really brief passage, just two verses, Paul is finishing up exhortations to the church in Philippi of how we ought to live our lives, and he is going to challenge all of us that what we put into our minds and our hearts makes all the difference. And so we ought to be very, very careful and intentional about what we do, what we put in our minds and hearts. Let's pray, and then we will take a look at these things. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for a beautiful day. It is sunny out, and your world is glorious, and we are thankful to be creatures utterly dependent upon you for life and breath. You're so good to us, and your glory is written not only in our hearts, but all over. Everywhere we look, we thank you. And Lord, we thank you for the revelation of who you are in and through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit, through your word. And as we come to you, we want to come humbly, open to what you want to teach us. We want to be, would you please soften our hearts so that we are, in fact, open to being corrected and open to changing our behaviors in terms of what we put in our minds and our hearts so that we might glorify you. I pray, Father, that every word that I speak would be your words, and I pray that you would guide us all and help us to be more dependent upon your grace and more like Jesus as a result of our time together. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen. Paul's going to give a couple exhortations here. The first one is to ponder. Paul says that we ought to ponder certain things. If you look at the end of verse 8, after he lists all of these things that we should meditate upon, he says, think about these things. Logizomai is the verb, and it just means to meditate on, to think deeply about, to set our hearts upon these things. And each of these different characteristics, I'm going to go through each one of them and describe them. They all are related to Jesus himself in the gospel, and we can see these around us if we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so let's take a look at each one of these characteristics. And as we're going through them, I want you to consider whether you are in fact meditating, thinking on, considering these things as opposed to things that are the opposite of what these are and what these mean. So he first of all says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, that we ought to meditate on that which is true. That means that which corresponds to reality. Okay, it's pretty straightforward. It's outside of us. There's a very well-known phrase in our day, live your truth. Not what Paul's talking about, okay? Truth does not belong to us. It exists outside of us and apart from us. We are not called to create truth. We are called to bend our lives around the truth. Does that make sense? Okay, so Paul says that we should meditate on the truth. Ponder the truth of the gospel. The truth that we have been given unmerited grace and forgiveness from a God who is utterly holy and also completely merciful. He has sent his Son, Jesus, to deal with our sins when if we were to deal with our own sins, we would be dealing with them eternally in a place called hell. That's what God has done for us, and that is the truth. His death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection that vindicated him and demonstrated that he is indeed the Lord of life. Listen, friends, the truth is that the posture of Jesus is not this, pointing a finger at you and saying how bad you are. No, the truth is that his posture is fundamentally this. He opens his arms. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. That is the truth of the gospel. Do you ponder that truth enough? You ought to ponder it daily, hourly. And I also think of brothers and sisters in Christ who embody these these characteristics. When I think of truth, I think of a brother, a dear brother and sister in Christ who are part of this church. Every year they write a Christmas letter. And this Christmas letter is, it's funny, and it includes stuff about their kids, but it's primarily about Jesus and about living for him. And it's not all that politically correct, you know, but it demonstrates the truth of the gospel. And every time I get this letter, I'm like, man, I love that. That is so encouraging. The truth shown to the whole world, to believers and non-believers alike, in the hopes that some would turn and trust in Jesus. That is meditating on the truth. Next, Paul says, whatever is honorable. And honorable just means that which deserves our respect. We ought to ponder those things that deserve our respect, honorable things, people who are honorable. You know that Jesus' entire life was honorable. He came not for himself, but to serve and love us. That is an honorable mission. I think about brothers and sisters in Christ here who week in and week out help with Reset in Linden, teaching kids who desperately need it right now. And what an amazing thing that they're doing. That is an honorable thing. They are, and many of these are more mature members, and some would say that's so reckless and crazy that they're doing that. I say that's courageous and honorable because they're pouring out their lives for the gospel. That is an honorable thing. He says, whatever is just, that's just simply fair and right treatment. Think about those actions around you that are just, that people are embodying. Jesus' very life was completely just. He lived a completely just life before the law, blameless before the law. And I think about within our church, I think about a brother in Christ who, you know, the one of the most difficult things this year has been figuring out what to do with schools. And I think about how grateful I am to live in this particular community with our school district. And we have a brother in Christ who is on the school board who is, this is a voluntary position, like doesn't get paid a dime, and yet trying to balance health and the priority of getting kids in school to learn. And I just think that they've done a just and right job. And that is a great example for us. Pure, Paul says, whatever is pure, that which is without moral stain or blemish. Think about Jesus again. He was completely pure in his life. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, as Mark chapter 10 describes. His motives were pure. He came not to serve himself. He came to serve the people who needed it the very most. And when I think of purity, I think of a sister in Christ who spends a lot of time every week writing notes and cards to people within our church, and she does not get paid to do that. She just does it because she loves people and she wants to encourage people. I think what a pure example that is. Lovely. The only time that this word is used in the New Testament is right here, this word. And it just means that which is beautiful to behold. You know, Jesus' mercy and compassion are so beautiful to behold. They are not what we deserve, yet that is what we are given. And I think about some of our high schoolers who spent the day yesterday, especially our older high schoolers, a number of them, they went with our middle schooler and younger high school students to a campground where they hiked around for like all day in the cold. And I'm sure they had a great time, but they were doing it also to be examples for our younger students. Praise God for that. That is lovely. Commendable. This also is the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. And it just means something that is encouraging and worthy of approval. I think of single parents in our congregation who are working very hard to raise their kids to know and love and serve Jesus. It's not easy being a single mom, single dad. And they are teaching their kids Jesus. They're coming to worship. They're emphasizing and prioritizing how important it is to be a family on mission for Christ. That is absolutely commendable. Whatever is, if there is any excellence, Paul says, in the sense here is moral excellence or greatness according to the word of God? Who are people maybe who are in the workplace who you see as embodying Jesus even as they are working hard at their jobs? Those are people whose excellence we ought to model after and be encouraged by. And then he finally says, whatever is worthy of praise, something that you observe that is worthy of praise. Of course, the gospel, Jesus, is worthy of all of our praise. But there are also probably people around us that we ought to just let them know that what they're doing is really encouraging to us, worthy of praise. And I've said this throughout this series of Philippians because it is so much about community, that we ought to reach out to one another, and this is another opportunity to do this. If you see these characteristics and they're being lived by people within our body of Christ, it would be a wonderful encouragement simply to reach out to them, to tell them that you are encouraged by them because they are embodying these characteristics that Paul tells us that we ought to think on. These all are really, really important, and I don't have to tell you this, that there's plenty of material out there that is the opposite of this, that we all are tempted to meditate on. I mean, think about the shows that you watch. Are they embodying these things? If they're not, maybe you shouldn't watch them. If you are scrolling on your feed and all you see is stuff that outrages you, you may want to turn it off. You know, it just isn't all that helpful. We want to meditate on those things that are going to put in our hearts a deep desire for Jesus and a desire to be like him. That's why Paul tells us to ponder these things, to meditate on them, to think about them, because that in turn helps us to practice, to actually practice this commitment to Christ that we all have. Look what Paul writes in verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Okay, and the Philippian church had learned. Paul's teaching them right now through this letter. He taught them when he was with them. He said that they received it. Those who received the gospel received the teaching that Paul gave through his teaching and through his life. What they've heard, they heard him preach about it. They saw it in his life, and they see it in one another, and now they see Paul faithfully living out his Christian belief in prison, of all places. Friends, we are in the same boat. We don't have Paul as our example, but we've heard the gospel. We're reading the text of the Bible. We know what it says. We've seen it. We've heard it. We've seen it in action, and so we are to practice it. And for Paul, the same Savior that captivated his belief and set him free from guilt was the Lord who controlled his behavior. And so it should be for you and me. And there are all kinds of ways that Paul has exhorted us to practice our faith from this letter of Philippians. And I want to look back at a few of them, actually quite a few of them, and just show you as we've gone through the book of Philippians what some of these things are that Paul exhorts us to practice. He says in chapter 1, verse 28, "Don't be frightened in anything by your opponents." Friends, we know that there are those who oppose the gospel message, and they might not oppose it by saying to you, "I don't like that you're a Christian," okay, but they might be incredibly vocal about some teaching or another that is counter to the gospel. Well, if that's the case, don't be afraid of that. We have nothing to be afraid of. Remember, we're meditating on truth. Truth is incredibly resilient. Like, reality can be denied, but not for very long. And so we don't have anything to be afraid of, Paul says. But we also want to keep in mind, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Make no mistake, if we do live for Jesus, there are going to be things that we have to give up. We might have to give those up voluntarily, or we might be unfairly judged and critiqued. We might lose things. And so that should not surprise us. Paul is saying that we don't just believe in him, we suffer for Jesus' sake. Chapter 2, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. What an amazing thing to practice. If we would do nothing from our own like reputation to be seen as, you know, somebody great, we do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. It says that we should do all things without grumbling or disputing. If you are part of a family, raise your hand this week if you've done nothing without grumbling or disputing. Have you done all things without grumbling or disputing, I should say? Raise your hand. All none of you. That's fantastic. Well done. We ought not to be grumbling. When we're asked to do something, we ought to say absolutely, because we are people who have been given so much, and so we rejoice in that by doing things without grumbling or disputing. It says that we should hold fast to the word of life. If we want to maintain our commitment to Christ, we hold fast to the word of God. We read it outside of Sunday morning. We cling to it. We hold fast to it. We rejoice in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. There is so much to rejoice over in this life, is there not? Amen? Amen? We have a lot to be thankful for. We can rejoice. We should forget what lies behind. We should strain toward what is ahead of us. And we ought to not be anxious about anything. And, you know, this is a hard command to fulfill. But the other night I was up and I used to have these all the time, and I haven't had one that I can remember in years, but I had a preaching anxiety dream two nights ago, and I dreamt that it was Easter Sunday, and we were at the McCoy Center, and I could not find my notes anywhere, and I couldn't find a Bible, and I couldn't think of any verses, and I was up there. And it's like Easter Sunday, like, I probably should know a verse or two about that. But I couldn't remember. And then, bizarrely, like, our time was up and a wedding reception started before I even did anything. And I was like, oh my. And then I woke up and I was so relieved that it was not actually true. So I'm not saying it's easy to not be anxious. But when we are anxious, we ought to go to, just imagine again, Lord Jesus' posture like this, come to me and just say, Jesus, I'm worried about this. And I want to give it to you. I want to give it over to you. And then the peace of God will guard us. These are all things that we're commanded to practice as we live out our commitment to Jesus. It's very, very practical. Let me give you a couple examples of how we might apply this. If you are anxious about a relationship, let's say it's with your son or daughter, your mom or dad, or a friend. Well, maybe that is the Lord telling you to go directly to that person and have a conversation with them. That happened to me yesterday. There was an exchange that we had, and I didn't quite understand it, so I just called him and said, hey, what did you mean by this? And he said, oh, this is what I meant. And then we worked it out, and that was it. It was like a five-minute conversation. What I could have done is like, oh, what, like gotten mad about it and thought about it, and it's good. If we are in a relationship where there's tension, to try to work it out, to try to go directly and work it out. If you are financially stressed, it might be that very, very practically, as you do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, you stop spending on yourself and you really commit to a budget, and then you actually practice living it out. You might be really, really regretful of something that you've done in your recent past or your distant past. Well, forgetting what is behind means that you lay that sin down at the cross and you trust that Jesus, who died for all sins, no matter how small or how big they are, he can actually forgive you. And part of his forgiveness is you receiving that forgiveness of yourself. Always that we can practice this. And in all of this, whatever God is commanding us to practice, there's this amazing blessing as we actually do it, as we actually apply these things to our lives. We'll never do it perfectly. We can do it increasingly. And it's really cool how Paul ties this all together. In verse 7, Paul talks about the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Well, in verse 9, he talks about the presence of the God of peace. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. This is not the personal Jesus who lives in my heart, who I can put in my back pocket. No, this is the God of peace who reigns and rules over all things. Amen? He is on a mission of peacemaking and peacekeeping. And we are a tiny, tiny part of it. But make no mistake, he is, according to Colossians 1:20, reconciling all things to himself. And what that means is that all things that are rebelling against him will be brought into order. Okay? He is on a peacemaking, peacekeeping mission. And it doesn't, if the world looks bad and things look bleak, you know who's in charge? Jesus. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He is at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is working all things out for the good of those who love him. He is on a peacemaking, peacekeeping mission, and you and I get to be a part of it, and the God of peace goes with us into whatever battle we're fighting, into whatever struggle we have. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. Matthew 28, you know this passage, right? Jesus gives the great commission. Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Mission's very simple. That's the mission of our church, amen? Like to glorify God through lives changed by Jesus. We go out and we share this great gospel message. Paul has said that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we ponder these things and practice these things. And he closes by saying the God of the universe is the God of peace. And he goes with us wherever we go. And he is reconciling lost sinners to himself, lost sinners like us. That's our great mission. It's the greatest mission we could ever be a part of. And we as a church are part of that great mission. So brothers and sisters, ponder and practice these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing word. We thank you that you have given us these wonderful exhortations. And Lord, we will always fall short of what you want us to do and to be. And for that, we say that we are sorry and we are so grateful for your grace. Lord, I pray that we would never forget that we are not given a set of behavioral codes to follow in order to earn your love. We have been given your love freely. We couldn't possibly clean ourselves up before coming to you. We come to you messy and sinful, in need of help and forgiveness and grace, and you pour those things out upon us through your Son Jesus, his cross and his resurrection, and we say, thank you. And Lord, I pray that those who are feeling the weight of conviction about what they might be pondering in their spare time, in the quiet of their own device when no one is watching, as they consume media that really is the opposite of what has just been laid out for us in your word. Father, I pray that there would be a healthy conviction of sin and a repentance. And Lord, I pray that if there are things that we need to practice in our relationships with one another, or in giving something up so that we might dig out of a financial hole, or maybe it's simply embracing your forgiveness and your love instead of beating ourselves up, I pray that all of those things would happen, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that we are people who are called on an amazing mission to share this amazing news of the gospel with the world around us. May we do it boldly. May we do it humbly. And may we encourage one another. And all the more as we see that day approaching when you will return. We pray this all in Jesus' great name. Amen.